They did it with music, right? Did it with sex. They've done it with God's love. The one attribute that we're going to talk about that, well, that really exposes it is that love cannot be interpreted apart from God's holiness. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for today as we lift this time into your hands. We do pray that your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts to see wonderful things in the truth of your word, especially, Father, according to your love that you have bestowed upon our hearts and minds. And so, Lord, we entrust this time to you and ask that the Holy Spirit would allow truth to resonate in our hearts. We entrust Pastor Wayne into your hands, Father, that you would touch his body in a very special way. We ask that you help Joni as she continues to come alongside him in holding him up. And so, Father, we put this couple in your hand and ask, Father, that you would reveal your greatness and your miraculous hand in touching them both. And we love you, Father. We thank you. And we lift this all up to you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. I figured what better way to start the new year or the first Sunday with the message on love. And so let's pick it up in 1 Corinthians 13, 1. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not loved, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not loved, it profits me nothing. This chapter can be broken down in an outline concerning love in three ways. In these three verses, we see the indispensable nature of love. In verses 4 through 7, we'll see the personification of love. And in verses 8 through 13, we'll see the eternal nature of love. You know, it's interesting, you know, without love, we're making a lot of noise before God. Okay, I don't know how much we can advance the kingdom of light and infiltrate the kingdom of darkness if we are going to depend on knowledge and not on the attribute of biblical love. You know, it's interesting. When I was, I guess it was first grade, right? We're learning mathematics. Right? 1 + 0 = 1, you know? 2 + 0 = 2. 5 + 0, addition, right? And so that came pretty easy to me. All you got to do is bring the number down from the equation, and that's the answer. 100 + 0, wow, you think that would be a real big fraction, you know? But no, it's just bring the 100 down. Then I started learning division, right? Subtraction. 1 - 0, right? 1. 5 - 0, 5. 100 - 0, 100. And it's like, oh, baby, this is easy, you know? I'm really acing this. But then we went to multiplication. 1 × 0, I figured 1. The teacher said, no, 0. I was like, okay, now I'm a little confused here. 5 × 0? 5. No, it's 0. 100 × 0? It's got to be at least 50. It was 0. See, that's, I believe, what God's trying to teach us here. We can't leave home without that biblical love that God has bestowed upon us through the born-again experience. You know, I lived My whole Christian life, I've been in a very high academic climate. And I've taught Bible college and that. And you try to warn the students, protect yourself from interpreting yourself by what you know and not by what we're doing. The greatest fruit of our knowledge of God will be the righteousness of Christ being manifested in us through love. That's the greatest fruit that should come out of us. Be good students of God's word, but make sure that we are growing in the love of Jesus Christ, because we might end up becoming a clanging gong. Do you know if somebody walked in here and just hit two cymbals together, it would get all our attention, wouldn't it? And it's like, whoa, what was that? But then the noise is just going to fade away. See, our witness will just fade away if it's not saturated, marinated with the love of Jesus Christ. And I opened up with an introduction. I remember the first act of love that was shown me. Not to downplay sermons, but it's beyond me if I could ever remember the first sermon. And so there's a lot of things we can do according to the flesh if we're not doing it according to the Holy Spirit and the attribute of love. And it's going to come out to zero if we fail to put some strength to our words by identifying with the love of Christ. And so there's no substitute the love when it comes to the practice of our faith. And so in verse 4 through 7, the Apostle Paul personifies love. Now once again, the only way we're going to truly capture the essence of love is to be in fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. We can read about God's love, talk about God's love, know the Greek word agape and eros and all the Greek words that talk about, you know, love. But if we're not committed to the truth, if we're not walking in the ways of God, I'm not sure we can capture the essence of love in the practice of our faith. Again, God has bestowed a great salvation upon us. Last week, we talked about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in orchestrating this wonderful plan of redemption for all of us, that we would live with Christ for all eternity. And so the stakes were high because it was the blood of Christ, the Son. But in our relationship with God, we've been born again, and we have to allow the Holy Spirit to raise us up in the newness of life so that we can truly identify with the unconditional and the self-sacrificing love of Jesus Christ. If we're going to define love with words, you know, generally speaking, before we get into the specific ideas about love in verses 4 through 7, unconditional and self-sacrificing. See, a lot of people who are running around today who have a total disregard for God, and they think that they're one big love machine because they're doing the works or the deeds of the flesh. You know, maybe even feeding the hungry or giving to charity because it doesn't really cost them anything. But real biblical love is rooted in that unconditional love, and the greatest expression of it was shown at the cross. We're going to take communion today. And one thing I always want to guard against is turning this ordinance into an empty ritual. I grew up in Catholicism. We took communion every week. And it was almost like it just depreciated the whole thing. It became an empty ritual. We take communion today. I want us to feel the heart of God, what we're doing. I want us to enter into communion, understanding that we have been set apart for all eternity. We are the ministers, the ambassadors for God, who are testifying to the truth, who are infiltrating the kingdom of darkness with the love of Jesus Christ. And the only way we can be those effective witnesses, we got to be clinging to Christ on a daily basis. We got to be living a Spirit-filled life, because it's the Holy Spirit that's interpreting God's love for us. Do you know how fragile our minds are? If we let the world condition us, interpret God and interpret love, everybody's running around. They're an authority on God, and they never even open the Bible. This is going on in religious circles. But that's not us. That's not who we are. We have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He's interpreting truth. He's given us the wisdom to deal with the ways of life. He's the one that's putting, that's impressing upon our hearts the deep and deep love that Christ showed at the cross. What does Christ say? Love as I have loved you, to the apostles. And I say, you know, amen. And so let's look at the personification of love, the way Paul broke it down. Let's read it first, and then we'll go and look at each individual part. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Did you see that one? That's the one that distinguishes us from the way the world expresses their love. Well, again, I can't say this enough. Do you understand what's going on with people running around talking about love and disregarding the holiness of God, never repenting? It's impossible to show the love of God if we just disregard the holiness of God and don't even rejoice with the truth. If we're born again with the Spirit of God and we're faithful to the things of God, have you noticed the world doesn't want our company around? They're the ones that are saying they're the big love machine. They don't want our company around. Why? Because our light is shining bright. And we're willing, in a self-sacrificing way, to take the darts from the enemy, to take the blows from the man, to be ostracized by the world. Because we want to be faithful to God and continue to demonstrate a love that will glorify God when it's all said and done. Amen? And he goes on, he says, does not rejoice in iniquity. Sin will never identify with iniquity, with sin. I mean, a person practicing love will never identify with sin. These big love machines, they're running around promoting abortion, homosexuality, and every other perverted behavior that's possible. That's who they are. Don't mock my Jesus. Don't scoff at my Jesus. Just run around and say you're a perverted person. Do your thing. But please don't bring God into the equation. Because a genuine love is loyal to Jesus Christ and is not moving and not negotiable with the ways of the world. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, there's a wonderful verse. I think it's 11:18. It might be 11:16. You can go there when you get a chance. God is so proud of his people who exercise faith that he's not ashamed for them to call him their God. That's a pretty powerful statement. Do you know how many people are ashamed of Jesus Christ, even in religious circles? And here's God saying, that's my child who exercises faith, who's unmovable, never changes the rules, my rules. Never changes, just keeps steady, long-suffering, keeps persevering the darkness. That's my child. And I'm not ashamed for them to call me their God. I want them, because I'm so proud of them. I think I told this illustration when, a father watching his kid at a baseball game, the kid hits a home run, he stands up in the stands, that's my son. He's so proud, in a good way. He's so proud of his kid. Right? That's God. When we're exercising faith and exercising his love, that's my child. Look at him. He's unmovable. He never wavers in the faith. He just penetrates the darkness, perseveres. That's what God has called us to. Remember, in previous weeks, I shared about, hey, we're equipped thoroughly. We're not lacking anything. And again, God has put some strong demands on us. And the reason he could put those strong demands on us, he's equipped us. He knows who we are. And what we need to do in growing in the knowledge of God is also know who we are in Jesus Christ. And flex our spiritual muscles in order to have the assurance and the confidence to testify to the truth. Let's look at this list and break it down. Well, let me just finish reading verse 7 and 8. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, so on. And so let's break it down. Love suffers long. The endurance of love, in which one never loses heart towards difficult times and the faults of others. You ever see people, they talk a good game, hey, I'm on fire for God, and all of a sudden the first sign of trouble, they're out the door. You ever see the month of January, they're up, the month of February, they're down, they don't show up for church, then they show up again, they want to turn it on. That's not the way this works. The way it works is we just continue going forward in the faith, always climbing the ladder of maturity. But in the process, we're going to have to endure a lot. And so the endurance of love, in which we never lose heart towards difficult times, and we have patience with the faults of others, which can be pretty hard today, right? With some people, huh? They can annoy us, can't they? We got to be able to take it in stride and be consistent with our personality or our disposition. Then it goes on, it says, love is kind. Love is thoughtful. It's considerate. It's understanding. It's reasonable towards all people. You ever see why we got a division in our country with the politics, right? I'll be honest, we're conservative. I wouldn't waste my time trying to reason with a liberal. I'm wasting my time. You can't reason with them. Why? Because they've forsaken God. They're promoting the policies of Satan. But at the same time, apart from the reasoning part, we should be thoughtful towards people, considerate. We should be understanding. You know, sometimes somebody, is rude to us. We want to be rude right back at them. That's the flesh. You're going to be nasty to me? I'm going to be nasty to you. That's the flesh. But perhaps a love that is kind can be considerate. And understanding, that person, you don't know what's going on in their background. Maybe something, really handcuffed them growing up, or just, they've had some real disappointments. And so we can be considerate, understanding, and maybe look at things from their perspective, even though they could be rude. That's love. Again, what's the opposite of that? Just retaliating. When I said that, I thought of a story. There was this, I walked at the park a lot. You know, I always take a walk every day. I haven't been walking at the park anymore, but in the neighborhood. But, and I would wave to, hey, how you doing? You know, and then, and then there was one lady walking by, and I said, you know, I said, hi. And she goes, like that, you know, hi. Like, you know, she was, I was annoying her. And it's like, I'll never say hi to her again. Now, that's not what I don't, that's what I don't want to happen to me. I want to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And I want to make sure that I'm living according to the Spirit and not living according to the flesh. Amen? And so he goes on and he says, love is not envy or jealous. A love that is not envious of the blessings of others or their possessions. Okay? Sometimes pastors get jealous. You know, another pastor, he's having a lot of success, perhaps numerically. You know, he gets jealous. Why isn't that happening to me? The right response would be, yeah, go over and thank that and rejoice with that brother. Hey, God's really blessing you. That is so nice. Instead of bringing it back to ourselves and saying, what's going on with me? Well, let's go to the assembly, right? Somebody's getting praised. It's all right to praise someone as long as it's not yourself. You know, Proverbs, you know, let another man praise you. And all of a sudden someone gets jealous. Why don't they ever recognize what I'm doing here? You know? Anybody going to thank me? And all of a sudden we bring it back to ourselves. Romans 12 says something interesting. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Why don't we rejoice with those who are being blessed at a particular time? And then there's a time to mourn with those who have come upon difficult times. That's the oneness of the Holy Spirit. That's sharing and good fellowship. But the opposite of love is we bring things again back to our selfish way of thinking. And all of a sudden, you know, someone's getting blessed and it's all about us and our pity party. Not good. And so, love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It never brags or boasts in itself or becomes puffed up with pride. Again, pride is something we'll probably be battling to the day we die. But here's the plan. Minimize that pride. Even get it to a place where it can't exist. But nevertheless, that's something we are all going to, you know, maybe battle with. But love will minimize it. Because what's the opposite of pride? Humility, right? And so if we're humbled, you know, we're submitting ourselves to God and we're submitting ourselves to our brothers and sisters and you know, we're not falling in love with ourselves to a fault, you know. But we're actually, you know, operating in humility. And if we're humbled, you know, we'll have God's wisdom because, as Peter or James, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so God's grace really works effectively in humility. But I tell you what, you want to close down God's wisdom? Just be prideful. Be in love with yourself. You won't believe how you'll close down God's wisdom and the love of Jesus Christ in your life. We don't want that to happen. And so, love does not parade itself. It never brags or boasts of itself or becomes puffed up with pride. Love does not behave rudely. Again, love is never rude or inconsiderate, but always maintains the right attitude towards all. You know, one of the hardest things sometimes in friendships, when you don't know what you're going to get from somebody, they're so inconsistent with their personality. They're so moody. They're up and down. Okay, what look are we going to get today? You know, that's not a good witness for God. A Christian is very steady, poised, maintaining the same kind of personality. You know, they're in the middle with an inexpressible joy. That's a good thing. But I'll tell you, I got problems when I feel like I'm walking on eggshells around people. And they're calling themselves brothers and sisters. There's something wrong with that. We should have a freedom. And we should just be free to appreciate one another and be, again, consistent with our personalities. I want people to say, hey, when you know what you're going to get from Tommy. I like that. That's a good compliment. Or just put your name there. You know what they're going to get because you're so consistent with the ways of God. That's a very healthy way to conduct ourselves, especially towards our friends and our brothers and sisters. But I'll be honest with you. I get a little nervous around people who are up and down. And it's like, wow, yeah, that should not be. And so we always maintain the right attitude towards people. Love does not seek its own. It is not self-seeking with selfish ambitions. You know, the local church can be very fragile. You know why? Because a lot of immature people walk through that door, okay, over time. And when I say immature, these are people on the other end of love. They have selfish ambition. They're selfish. And again, everything is about them. But they're the ones that can become very critical of a local church. You know, I had to go off on a guy one day because he was just a troublemaker. And I just looked at him, I said, you know, there's two types of people that come into this church. Those who come in to edify the body of believers, and those who are a bunch of troublemakers. And I'm telling you, there's troublemakers out there because they've never grown. The only way they operate is in their selfishness. Everything gets interpreted through their self-absorbed ways. And they're used by Satan. Don't be used by Satan. Outgrow that stuff. You're not going to, you know, the old saying, there's no perfect church because when you walked in it, it's not perfect anymore. Right? But come on, let's give each other a little more, let's have patience with our local assemblies. If you want to find fault with someone, you could find it. You know, Abraham Lincoln said something interesting. If you look for the good in someone, you will find it. That's an interesting thought. Here's the problem with us. Our starting point is if you look for the bad in somebody, you will find it. Come on. Let's have a little more patience and understanding for each other. Okay? And so let's not become an instrument of Satan. But go with me. Hold your place. Go to James 3:13. James 3:13. Hey, you want to see what the problem with local churches is? It's filled up with people like this. I don't mean to be critical. Yeah, verse 13, we'll begin in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above or from God, but is earthly, sensual. Wow, look at this, demonic. Ah, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Amen? Reasonable, understanding, considerate, right? Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so we got to ask ourselves, are we a troublemaker doing the work of Satan? Or are we doing the work of God by blessing our brothers and sisters, encouraging them, edifying them, building them up in the faith. And so let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. And so, one who does not seek his own, he always keeps the interest of others in the forefront. You know what a freedom it is to be able to live your life with a concern for others? You know? I mean, that's a freedom. You want to make yourself a prisoner of your own mind and body? Just be self-absorbed. But to be free. Yeah. A lot of people, come into church and say, what can this church do for me? Why don't you come through the door and say, what can I do to bless my brothers and sisters today who are sharing a common interest of glorifying God, lifting up the name of Jesus? The reason I'm belaboring this point, Satan's working overtime to cause division, all right? Calvary Chapel has a record of bringing Christians back to the Word of God. Chuck Smith, that's why, you know, God put Calvary Chapel on the map. For the most part, the government protects us against persecution, which is another technique of Satan. But one way he has infiltrated Calvary Chapel, he's gotten brothers and sisters to be at each other's throat. And he's having a field day in the history of Calvary Chapel. And so we have to protect ourselves and not be used by Satan in such a manner. It only takes one unhappy camper in the assembly to get Satan's ball rolling. Gossiping. Oh, I don't like the way it is. I didn't like the song that was sang today at worship. Give me a break, you know? Give me a break, please. You know, I didn't like the way you delivered that passage today. Oh, please. And so we have to be mature. We have to be outside ourselves again. Really, what can I do to really make our local assembly, Calvary Chapel, Sunrise, what can I do to really edify this church? It only takes, you know, one man's faith and maturity to put everything in the right direction, let alone a house full of God's people operating in such a manner. And so he goes on and he says, love is not provoked. It is not easily moved towards anger, but remains composed in intense moments. I'm at a disadvantage with that one. I'm from New York. I fly off the handle easily. But we need to be poised because there are intense moments, you know, that will kind of get us to fly off the handle. That's not a good witness. Got to just maintain once again. And so a great witness is to be composed in these intense moments. Love thinks no evil. It never pursues evil against wrongdoing. It never holds grudges or bitterness in its heart towards those who offend us. And so unforgiveness is not a good thing. Okay, the old saying, if you're going to bury the hatchet, why are you putting a marker over the hatchet? We got to move on. We're only robbing ourselves with an unforgiven spirit. Okay? And bitterness will make us a prisoner of our own lives. And so be free. You know, I guess there's a word that seems to be surfacing in my sermon here, freedom. You know, all of a sudden, you know, Galatians 5:1 talked about it's for freedom that Christ came to set us free. And so what kind of freedom, again, are we talking about? Freedom to say no to sin, freedom to say no to our selfishness, freedom to walk in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior in his unconditional and self-sacrificing love. That's freedom. The next time we're having a pity party or we got the blues or even depressed, go ahead, go rewind your brain the last 5 minutes. What have we been thinking of? Ourselves. I mean, there's a place for that, but not when it becomes a way of life. But the next time we have the blues, consider where our thoughts are at. Where are our thoughts at? We're probably just consumed in ourselves with our own problems. And so, love never holds grudges or bitterness in its heart towards those who offend us. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love never identifies with wrongful behavior or takes pleasure in the unrighteousness of others. You know, we talked about, again, the world's love identifies with sin, not the love of Christ. One way that we can express righteousness is by separation. Okay, the foundational passage for that, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to chapter 7, verse 1. We have to learn how to sever ourselves from this world system. We live in the world, but we are not of the world. Nevertheless, we have to learn how to be able to live in this world without being contaminated by the ways of the world. Remember, this is Satan's kingdom. It's kingdom of darkness, okay? But we are the light, and we can penetrate this darkness. And so how can we test if we're not separating ourselves from the ways of the world? How can we test that? You know, because we all have jobs in the world, right? I worked in these casinos a lot of years when I first got saved. So, you know, how do you know that you've severed yourself properly or haven't? How is it affecting our faith? If our relationship with the ways, with people in the world or things in the world is actually affecting our faith in going forward and maturing, we've got to reconsider what's going on in our lives. I tell people, they come up to me, I mean, even one guy went off, you can't tell me who I can hang out with. I said, I know, but use a better judgment. All your friends are non-believers. Use a little better judgment. And I know that you live with unbelievers, you're going to take on their value system. That's just the facts. If we love God enough, we'll make it our business to separate ourselves from anything of this world that's short-circuiting our forward progress in the faith. Now again, a relationship with God, the Lord will teach us those things. He'll tug on our hearts. Conviction is a very powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's tugging on our hearts. He's basically saying if we're in a bad environment, you know, maybe you should move away from this. I can't tell people, you know, even R-rated movies. I know what those movies are all about. You know, four-letter words, you know, the big F word, forgive me. You know, it's just flying in these R-rated movies. I know that. And then you got your one or two sex scenes or nude scenes, right? That's all. Now, we can either say, you know, what am I exposing myself to this stuff? And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you what movies you can go to or you can't go to the movies or what. I want you in your love for Jesus Christ to make a decision for God and say, enough. I need to separate myself from this stuff. What am I doing? I'm supposed to love God more than this world. Why am I allowing myself to, why am I compromising my convictions before God? I want my brothers and sisters to come to that conclusion, instead of some pastor from the pulpit pounding it over you and lording it over you. No, that's not the way we get free. We get free when we hear the truth and we're committed to the truth and we're teachable and we say yes. And we start thanking the pastor for bringing our attention to something that perhaps we had a blind spot with. That's Christianity at its best. Let me go through this fast. I know we got communion. And so, love rejoices with the truth. You know, as we love always identifies with the holiness of God and upholding his truth. Love bears all things. It has the ability to endure all adversity in a God-honoring way. It's not like we go through adversity. Okay, I'll put up with this because the word of God says I should endure it. No, we put up with it with an inexpressible joy, and we endure it because we want to bring glory to God by persevering in a God-honoring way through the worst of time. Love believes all things. The trust of love towards God that results in a conduct worthy of the gospel. Okay, we trust in the Lord. We believe all things. Yes, we're going to do things God's way. We're not going to do things our way. We love always trusts in the Lord. And so if we do things God's way, we'll see the fruit of that. A beautiful, you know, the beautiful fruit of seeing God do something as his instruments of righteousness. Love hopes all things. Love waits on the Lord with patience and understanding for his will to be done. Sometimes we just have to wait on the Lord. You know, we're going through difficult times, but love hopes all things. And the idea, again, is that if we do things God's way, we're going to be okay because our hope is in the ways of God. And so a good practice in examining our love before God in this passage, chapter 13, 4 through 7, is put our names before every item. You know, go back to the verse 4 and say, for example, Tommy is long patient. Tommy is kind. Tommy is not jealous. And see if we pass the test. You know, and if we don't, to say, Lord, I need a little work in a couple of areas here. And if we mean business with God, the Holy Spirit will help us to mature in these areas. And so let's finish up with verses 8 through 13, the eternal nature of love. And let's read through it fast, and then we're going to take communion. Verse 8, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. He's going to talk about the temporary nature of things. Tongues will come to an end. Prophecy will come to an end at the second coming of Christ. And so these things are going to come to an end, but there's something that's never going to come to an end, and that's what we're talking about here today. And so verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. See, there's a limitation. I mean, we're pursuing the faith, and we want to grow and be perfect as our Father is in heaven. But we're still going to fall short because of these natural bodies, and there's a sin factor. But one day we're going to shed these bodies, and we're going to be in the presence of God, free of the sin issue or any shortcomings of the flesh. And so he goes on, he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, verse 12, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. So how do you interpret that last verse? Well, we're going to see the fruition, the fulfillment of our faith. Amen? When God takes us home, we're going to see the fulfillment of our hope when Christ comes back. You know? But love is the greatest of all. Why? Because there's no duration to God's love. God's love is going to take us into eternity and be with us for all eternity. And so, just wanted to leave something in our hearts. You know, let's don't get caught speeding, you know, doing a lot of things, or even reading the Bible without considering the love of Jesus Christ. We can love others. At the cross, Christ poured his love into us so that we can pour our love into others. Amen. Amen. We're going to take communion, and I'll share a couple of things. Listen, just to prepare our hearts. If I trust all of us want to pursue a life of love, amen? I mean, if you have no desire to change your ways here today, don't feel obligated to take communion, really. But we all struggle. I mean, we don't take communion because we're perfect, but we are pursuing the one that is perfect. And our hearts are right in the sense that we're laying them bare before God. And we say, yes, Lord, I know you're not done with me. And I'm going to partake of this communion as a testimony that I want to do things your way. And so, we have to understand that the maturing process is a lifelong course, and it will not end until Christ takes us home, all right? If our hearts are right here and say, yes, Lord, and I would say, and I'm not saying because it's my sermon, but all of you here who have a healthy walk should bear witness to what we just talked about. Trust me, I'm not above my sermons or my teaching. I'm right there with all of us. I want these words that I just read in 1 Corinthians to speak to my heart. And so all of us, and together, I trust we're all here. And if there's something going on in our life that has stalled us, you know, cry out to God with these words, enough, Lord, enough. I've got to move forward in the faith. I've got to be those instruments you've called me to be. You know, Pastor Wayne is struggling physically. And we'll pray for him. You know, prayer is not a problem. And it's not a problem for God. And Wayne knows where his relationship with God is. You really want to bless Pastor Wayne? I say this with chills in my body. You really want to bless Pastor Wayne? Then love Jesus Christ with all your heart. Don't stall in the Christian faith. That'll bless his socks off. And so we'll pray for his health. But if you really want to bless your pastor, then live in the fullness of the faith. And whatever changes we need to make, make them. And you'll see a pastor who will be so overcome with joy. There's a mutual encouragement going on here in the faith. It's not like it's the leaders or the pastor who has to encourage the assembly. The assembly is encouraging the leaders because we're witnessing the personal growth. Listen, no greater joy for me in my Christian life in the ministry is seeing a young man or a young woman grow in the Lord. There is no greater joy in the ministry to witness young people just growing in the Lord, people denouncing sin, and you could see the Holy Spirit is all over them. That's what we're all about. And so as we partake of communion today, you know, reflect upon these things. Don't turn this ordinance into an empty ritual and have a form of godliness in practice in the liturgy without the substance that it represents in our heart. 1 Corinthians 11 says, when we take it, we're proclaiming the death of Christ. We're proclaiming the cross. We're proclaiming the love of Jesus Christ, the unconditional self-sacrificing love at the cross. That's what we're doing. And so as we partake of communion, this bread, it represents the body that was broken for us so that we can have life. Real life. It was broken for us. Capture the depth of that love that God bestowed upon us. The bread, the body of Christ. Let's partake. The cup represents the blood of Christ. Our sins have been forgiven forever. We don't have to deal with the wrath of God towards sin. That's enough to wake up to every day. No. We have life to the fullest. God will never, as his children, hold our sin against us again. We've been forgiven for all eternity. And that's why we're going to share in his love for all eternity. Amen. Let's partake of the cup. Father, we lift our hearts, our minds, our church up to you, Father. Apart from you, Lord, we can do nothing. But I pray, Father, for all of us in Calvary Chapel Sunrise, that we would be a people, Father, in the oneness of your Holy Spirit, would bring glory to you as one man, as we all submit ourselves to you and submit ourselves to one another, Father. We thank you again, Father, for this great salvation that you have bestowed upon us. We ask, Father, that we can continue to move forward in such a way, Father, that truly you would be glorified. We love you, Father. We continue to lift up Pastor Wayne. Please, Father, have mercy upon him. It's very difficult to battle physical ailments on a daily basis. Bless him, Father. And let him know that there's a church here waiting for him, Father, to get back real soon. And let him know, Father, that his brothers and sisters love him, Father, for his faithfulness in upholding your truth. And I know, Father, you love Pastor Wayne and his wife because he's been faithful in honoring your son. We love you, Father. We thank you. And we lift all this up, Father, in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.